you, Gareth, and good morning, everybody. It's come up on the screen, that's good, if you wanted to see what's there. If you were here last night, welcome back. It's with mission is that it's such a big subject, and I know that this year here in the diocese that it is a year of mission. The bishop has called for that, and that's wonderful. But sometimes when we think about mission, we say, well, there's so many issues and questions and problems in relation to mission. That's there. Some people talk about holistic mission. You've probably heard that phrase. It's wanting to say that we should be concerned not just about people's spiritual needs only, but about the whole person, the whole of human need, which is good. But the problem is that it still leaves that question, well, what is the greatest human need? If we are talking about me and my problem, or you and your problem, then we can get very man-centered. You know, it all becomes about us and our problems. Even though this is at least a piece of progress. Another expression that some people use, you may have come across this one from time to time, is missional church. Slight American accent there, because I think the phrase was invented in the U.S. People started saying, well, we're not just... right here where we are, which again sounds very good. Although a friend of mine from Denmark, when we were discussing me, it sounds like talking about female women. You know, I mean, if they aren't female, they're not women, you know. And if it's not missional, it's not the church. It may be a bunch of religious people getting together to do things in a building, but if they aren't concerned about mission and what we're here for, then they've lost the plot. In need of salvation, but of saints in need of a mission. We're still talking about a human center. Self does, and that is go right back to God and to the mission of God. And to ask that question, what is God doing in the world? What is his purpose? What is his plan? Familiar words, I'll just read them again so we have them right up in the front of our minds. Remember Matthew's Gospel, Jesus said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Anything that we do is in the middle somewhere of all that. So what is then the great plan and purpose of God? I think the Apostle Paul put this very clearly in himself had been with for nearly 3 years teaching them. And so in the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. He said, God has made known to us the mystery of his broader sense of God's overall purpose, God's plan. Or as he carries on here, according to God's good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their conclusion, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Paul says, that's God's mission. That's God's great cosmic plan, is to redeem Christ, in Christ, through Christ. That, says Paul, is God's mission. That's what God is all about. And as you can see, that is a vision that Paul has, which in a sense is very scriptural. Of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. It's perhaps what Paul had been teaching the Ephesians when he says in Acts chapter 20, he said to the elders of the church in Ephesus, he said, I did not hesitate to preach to you the whole counsel of God. Do you remember that expression? Movement at all. The first Lausanne Congress was held in 1960. Produced a document called the Lausanne Covenant, written by John Stott. Then they had a second Lausanne Congress on evangelization in Manila in 1989. And then the third one was quite recently, in 2010, in Cape Town. The great Lausanne Congress, about 5,000 people from 180 nations gathered in Cape Town to consider the issues of world mission. And out of that Congress came this little statement called the Cape Town Commitment. If you haven't ever seen it or read it, you can download it free on their website, just the Lausanne website. And they have a passage. But I'll put it up on the screen as I go through it so you can follow with me. And while I'm reading this, what I'd like you to do is just listen out for the echoes of the scripture. Because just as I've been trying to talk about the mission of God that Paul refers to in Ephesians, of course there's plenty else in Genesis and Revelation all over the place. And I think you'll just hear little echoes of that as we read this. So here we go. I've lost it already. Let me get back to the right page. Here we are, right up, yeah. So it says this, that we are committed to world mission because it is central to the whole Bible reveals the mission of God to bring all things in heaven and earth into unity under Christ. God will transform the creation broken by sin and evil into the new creation in which there on the earth through the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah, the seed of Abraham. God will transform the fractured world of nations that are scattered under the judgment of God into the new reign of life, justice, and peace. And then God, Emmanuel, will dwell with us, and the kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And when I read that in some context in Africa, I get hallelujahs and jumping up and down. But this is, we're Anglican, at least some of you are Anglican, so I suppose we don't do that kind of thing. But I hope I hope that resonates with you. I hope this sense that whatever it is that God is calling you and this church and this diocese into in the coming year, that you will see it as part of this what we read in the book of Revelation, that God is calling us into something that is big, something that is a very comprehensive agenda. So, you know, it's not just us as a that fills the whole of the Bible. But having said all that, it still leaves us, to some extent, what are we here for? What are we supposed to be doing in the mission of the church? And that is a good question that, of course, people down through the centuries have tried to answer, and especially in the last 100 years or so, there have been many different books and conferences and congresses held on precisely this theme of mission. And in 1984, there was an attempt made by the Anglican Communion, the worldwide Anglican Communion, to answer that. And they came up with what they called the five marks of mission. It was in a document called The Bonds of Affection, 1984. Can be put like they are on that diagram, almost with a single word around, starting at the top. Baptize and nurture new believers, the task of teaching. 3, to respond to human need by loving service. So that's love and compassion. 4, to seek to transform the unjust structures of society. In other words, to seek justice, integrity of creation, and sustain and renew the life of the earth. In other words, to care for the creation. And provinces around the Anglican Communion, I think it's fairly comprehensive. And what I would hope to the second session is to show us that they all have deep biblical roots. These are things which are not simply rooted in an Anglican conference, but rooted in the scriptures themselves, particularly when we connect them, as I've done on the diagram, to the Lordship of Christ. Jesus, who said, do you remember, in that great commission, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. And all of these tasks are related to that. Because what are we doing in evangelism? We're proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, calling people to submit to his lordship. What are we doing in teaching? We're trying to bring people to maturity in Christ as their Lord, as they follow him. In compassion, we follow the example of Jesus, who went about doing good. And in seeking justice, justice flows from God's throne. And in caring for creation, we're caring for what belongs to Christ, because the earth is the Lord's, as the psalm said and as Paul reminded. So five marks of mission, but I like to keep things simpler if I can, and I've reduced this teaching kind of go together, don't they? Because that's building the church. That's what, in a sense, any living, growing church will be doing. They'll be sharing the gospel and bringing people to But then secondly, on the other side of the diagram, there's justice and compassion, in which we are serving society, because we're sent into the world, as Jesus said in John's version of the Great Commission, as the Father sent me into the world, so I send you. To do good things, to be a blessing in the community where we are. So there's all that serving element of Christian mission. And then thirdly, at the bottom of the diagram, the care of creation. That we should care for and keep and use and steward the creation and we didn't stop being humans. Although sometimes you might wonder when you look at some Christians, but you know what I mean. God holds us accountable for our humanity as well as for our Christianity. That's an important us, go and evangelize the world. Well, no, it doesn't actually just quite say that, does it, when you read it all together? In fact, it's not just one single command, it is several commands. So it's not just go. In fact, I went to a missionary conference once in Canada, back in about, I think it was about 2000 or thereabouts. They have this big jamboree called Missions Fest, which is a bit like the Bangor Worldwide Missionary Convention on steroids. You know, they have a whole sort of convention center, vast place, and they have, you know, thousands. In fact, my first response when I saw the slogan was, just hold on, you know, just get trained before you go. Come to All Nations first, and you know, where I was principal at the time, and do a bit of training before you go. Even Jesus did not say, just go. He'd spent 3 years teaching and training his disciples before he sort of let them loose anywhere. So it doesn't just say, This is something that we need to recover, this sense of the lordship of Christ over the whole earth. Go into society in Christ's name and with Christ's authority. So all of these things, I think, connect to the Great Commission, directly or indirectly, as we shall see in a moment. I've spoken of these three elements: building the church, serving society, caring for creation. And in the or threefold scope of biblical mission is indeed, as I said, biblical. In other words, that all three of these areas need the gospel. Come to Christ, and for society, and for creation, because all three are broken and suffering because of sin. The Bible shows us that very clearly, that individuals circle then, as we had up there, and think up until our coffee time of the first, the evangelism and teaching element of our mission. Then after we've had a bit of a break and perhaps some discussion, depending how we get on, and some coffee, we'll come back to the other side, the other two elements after that. So first, and in many ways this is the most obvious and direct result of the lordship of Christ, isn't it? Into that relationship with him. We are sent to bring others into the relationship of Jesus Christ as Lord. And so therefore that obviously brings in the issue of evangelism. Evangelism is basically just gospeling. It's a pity in some ways that the English language has sort of pulled these two words slightly differently, because in the New Testament it's all the same word. The word evangel, euangelion, is the word for good news. And the verb, euangelizomai, is just to share good news. So it's gospeling, it's good newsing. It's tested to save this world from the consequences of our sin and rebellion, satanic and human. and that God has done this through his Son, Jesus of Nazareth, whom God sent into the world in fulfillment of his promise that he had made hundreds of years earlier to Abraham. And in the completion of that great promise, Jesus came, he lived among us in his incarnation, he died on the cross for our sins, he was raised up by God in accordance with the scriptures, and he will return as judge and king and Lord. And we tell this story of what God has done in the world. And we invite people, as it were, to turn away from whatever through him. That's repentance and faith. And then to say, well, once you, as it were, become part of this story of God, what God is doing, then we can give to people that promise of the forgiveness of sins and of an eternal future with God and the new creation. And as people repent and turn into that faith, then, says Jesus, baptize them into relationship with love them and God the Son who died for them and God the Holy Spirit who will live within them. And so that's the work, the source that we are called to. That's what we're involved in mission. It has this central focus on the gospel itself of what God, the good news, the story or the news of what God has done in the Bible story, rather than, as we sometimes do, use the word gospel as simply a formula or a mechanism by which I can go to heaven when I die. We sometimes make the gospel only something which is like a sort of insurance policy for me, rather than actually the declaration of the good news of what God has done. Very quickly, I'm saying that the gospel is central because there are two misunderstandings about that phrase that I used earlier about holistic mission. I don't know how familiar you are with this whole debate, and you needn't worry about this. If it hasn't worried you already, it shouldn't anymore. But the phrase holism, and I don't even like that word, although I was once asked in an email, somebody wrote to me, are you a holist or a prioritist? And I, what on earth does that mean? When I did eventually email back, I said I refuse to be stereotyped, and I'm not going to be pigeonholed into any of these boxes. But the idea of holistic mission can sometimes be misused. Some people use the expression holistic mission to mean everything else that a church might do apart from evangelism. You know, there's evangelism, and then there's holistic mission, which means medical work, development work, caring for the poor, feeding the hungry, all that stuff. That's, quote, holistic mission. Well, that's not holistic. Social work without evangelism is no more holistic than evangelism without social action. Holism includes both. But secondly, there are those who use the word holistic mission a bit like a bag of marbles. You know, there's just lots and lots and lots of different things that a church could do, and you take your pick. And if you're particularly interested in medical work, you go for that. If you're all just equal, there's no coordination or integration. And to me, that's not the to our mission. That is in the sense that central, not in the way that makes everything else peripheral and unimportant. You know, this is the really central thing and nothing else matters. No. I mean central in the way that the hub of a wheel is at the center of an integration of the whole wheel. Now, if you think of I'm thinking of it sort of like the driving wheel of a car here, not I realize that's not a biblical picture, but they did have wheels in the Bible, so I suppose they could. Integral object. If you've only got a hub, then you just got a spinning axle head. That's no good. Okay. But if you've only got the tire or the rim, again, that's no good. It might roll along the street for a while and then fall over. It's not going to drive your car anywhere. You have to have the integration of the hub, which is connected to the engine, the power, connected and integrated with the rim or the tire, which is in contact with the road, the context. Where the car is going to move. And these two things have got to be held together. The wheel, as kind of picture I'm wanting to use here of what integral mission means. It means that all that we for the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be integrated around the centrality of what God comes, do-gooders who just like to go out and interfere in people's lives and help them along or whatever it is, or Bible bashers who are all, if there's no integration, then our good works and our good words are somehow not connected together. So let's make sure in our concept of mission that the gospel is at the center, but it's at the center of everything else that we do. The gospel must integrate and motivate and, as it were, influence all that we do in the world. We are doing for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ as good news. So we're not in every aspect of life. So I hope that that makes sense by what I'm talking about in terms of centrality of the gospel here. It doesn't mean that evangelism is the only real mission or evangelism is the only thing we do, but it does mean that the gospel needs to be central of all else that we do in the world. But of course, Jesus did not stop there. He said, make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. Because Jesus knew, as we ought to, that can be a very dangerous thing to do. Do you remember he said that it's possible to drive, a demon out of somebody to do that, and then if nothing else happens, what can happen later is that seven more come, and the later condition of the poor guy is worse than the first. So Jesus roots in the soil of God's word if there was going to be depth and growth in their lives for bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. It's actually not very surprising that Jesus said that, because of course Jesus knew the scriptures of the Old Testament. Of his people. That quote that's on the screen from Andrew Walls, he's a professor in Scotland, although he spends a lot of his time now living in Ghana. Professor Andrew Walls is perhaps one of the most renowned historians of Christian mission in the world today. A lovely Christian brother. He's actually now in his 80s, but a tremendous knowledge of world mission all over the world. On the theme of the relationship between theological education, teaching that happens in seminaries, Bible colleges, that kind of thing, and mission, theological education and mission. And he was asked to give the paper on the history of theological education. And so most of us schools that they had in places like Alexandria, or maybe he would talk about the sort of the reformers or because he said, what was God doing all through those centuries? He was teaching his people, teaching them the truth about God. He's the creator, one God, not many. That he's the God of love and justice, the God of Israel. Teaching the truth about humanity, that we're made in the image of God, that we're the prophets emphasize it very often. So it's not surprising, therefore, that when Jesus comes along, he spends 3 years doing just that, teaching his disciples and all who would listen, because he knew that this was so important. And then when you look at the Apostle Paul, we all think, of course, of Paul as the great missionary church planter. Paul was an evangelist par excellence. He went out and he preached the gospel, and he brought people to faith, and he planted churches all around Asia Minor. Paul did not stop being a missionary. He didn't, as it were, set his mission to one side when he took time out to write letters to churches, to teach them about God, about how they should live. He didn't stop being a missionary when he stayed in Ephesus for nearly 3 years, and as he himself tells us, spent almost every day teaching. In the morning, he was teaching in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, kind of. Said, I did not hesitate to teach you whatever was needful for you, both publicly and house to house. So Paul was going around the little fellowships there in Ephesus, teaching them all that. And he made sure that somebody else did, like people in his mission team, Timothy, Titus, Apollos, all of whom were dedicated teachers of the teaching, as Paul calls it. The apostolic teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ that was handed on to him. I'm rather fond of Apollos because he turns up, I think, as pretty well the first truly cross-cultural missionary. Because Apollos, we read, which is a city in northern Egypt, and we read this about him, that he was a Jew called Apollos, a native of Alexandria. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures, and he had been instructed the faith in Jesus in Africa, in Egypt. Then he comes to Ephesus, which was the capital city. Him a bit more about the truth of Jesus and so on. And then they send him, or he goes at least, across to Europe, to Corinth, to Greece. And when he gets there from Africa, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scripture apologetics, public debate, arguing, discussing about the gospel. He was engaged in Old Testament hermeneutics, which is interpretation of the scriptures of the Old Testament, and he was doing it with Christology. He was showing that the scriptures relate to Jesus. So he was teaching the church. That was his mission. That was his missionary work, was as a teacher. Now here's the began to fracture. Do you remember, we read about this in 1 Corinthians, that some in the church were saying, well, we support Paul because he's our great missionary church planter. He's our founder. He's our evangelist. He's our mission guy. And others were saying, no, we'd rather have Apollos because, well, we don't know why, but perhaps because they thought he was a better teacher. Idea why some chose Paul and some chose Apollos. But Paul says, I won't have that. Remember, he people that God has used. I planted the church, says Paul. Yes, he was the evangelist mission. Missionary. But then he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. He says, theological educator have one purpose, one mission. They have a single goal, and that is to bring people to maturity in Christ, that the church teaching, learning, instruction in the faith is intrinsically missional. It's part of the mission of God. In fact, I would say it's Great Commission work. So I used to get a bit upset if people thought, well, you know, theological education, that's not really missionary work, is it? It's partly because I went to India to do exactly that, with Crosslinks, to be engaged in theological education. And sometimes it's described as sort of secondary mission, you know. Seminaries and theological education and everything else. Indeed, in the organization that I work for, and then go and teach in seminary, to teach pastors for the future. And I once, somebody did say to me, and I sort of corrected them, I hope as graciously as I can, but they said, well, Langham, now let's see. Now, so they heard what we were doing. They said, so you're not really a missionary organization, are you? By which, of course, they meant you're not sending out missionaries. And I said, yes, we are. Line 3, did you read it? Teaching them. Teaching is part of the Great Commission. And I would say not only of theological education in a formal sense, you know, with colleges, when an everyday pastor in his church is engaged in teaching his congregation, he is doing mission work. He is fulfilling the Great Commission. Because he is given to his church, not just apostles and evangelists, but pastor teachers. And pastor teachers are engaged in preparing and equipping the church for the mission that the church has in the world. I think originated with Leslie Newbegin back in the late 1950s, early 1960s. And well, everything that the church does should be mission. And then somebody said, well, yes, but if everything is mission, nothing is mission. In other words, it just becomes so vague and general that we're not going to be able to send out missionaries anymore, and people won't be interested in evangelism anymore if everything is missional. The missional dimension of the church and missional intention of the church. In other words, that the church from time to time has to be intentionally missional. Engage in missions or evangelistic campaigns or sending missionaries overseas or whatever it is. Yes, there is intentional mission of the church, when they actually see what they're doing as being for the community outside, going out, sending out, reaching out, preaching, and all that we can do in the community. That's intentional mission. But, he said, in order for because we exist in the world for the sake of God's mission, why are we here as a church? We exist as a church, as a body of believers, as the body of Christ in the world, in order to participate with God in God's mission. So the very existence of the church is missional for the sake of God. So yes, all that we do, we should be asking questions about everything we do. In what way will our worship and our social life and our community life and our prayer life and all that we do as a group of church people, in what way will it contribute to our reason for existence, the purpose that we have in being here for God's sake? So that's the church side of the diagram.